Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Hey, we are continuing in our series in the Gospel of John, Footsteps of Faith, as we follow Jesus walking through the Gospel of John. Next Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to hit the pause button on the Gospel of John. We're going to jump into our small group series, Love Like That, as we work through some thoughts from an author by the name of Les Parrott. Really appreciate his thoughts that he's put into this of how we can love like Jesus. And what do we see? How does Jesus actually love people? And how does that translate into our relationships? So just, I've thoroughly enjoyed the book. It's got some great things for us to wrestle with and think through. And again, I really want to encourage you to jump into one of the small groups that we have. There's opportunity to sign up for those small groups at the table in the foyer this morning as well. So today, as I told the kids, we're talking about family. And so we've titled this Family Ties here in John chapter 8 as we wrap up this lengthy chapter. So just looking at what does it mean, the family of faith, being in the family of God? What does that look like? How do we identify those that are in that? As Jesus just talks with the Jews about trying to understand that a little bit more. So we're going to pick it up in verse 31 today. And before we get in the text, let's just pray. God, we thank you for the time that we have today to be gathered around your word. God, we thank you for just the teaching that Jesus gives us of justification by faith, of being accepted into your family through faith, that it's not about our DNA, it's not about our heritage, it's just that we learn here from Jesus that it has always been about faith, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we just come to you in faith today, asking that you would just speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with the idea of identifying our family roles, or identifying roles within the family here. And Jesus talks a little bit about some of the different members or roles within the family. So let's just pick it up here in verse 31. We're just going to walk through and we're going to talk about some different things, point out a few different things in the text here. All right, so beginning in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Now, this is a very well-known passage, this last verse here, verse 32, often quoted out of context. And Jesus here is continuing teaching on the last and great day of the festival. This is a teaching section that started all the way back in the middle of chapter 7. And here in this last section, we see that there were Jews that were beginning to believe in him. But this was not the first time that he had Jews that were believing in him. Because back in chapter 5, when Jesus started teaching about the bread of life and needing to drink his blood, eat his bread, and we're going to be talking about that with communion, what that was all about, that a bunch of them stopped following Jesus. And now they're hearing him teach again, and we get this sense that they're wanting to believe, they're wanting to follow him, they're wanting to see what this is all about here. And it'll be interesting to see the progression in this section of these Jews who had believed in him. Now, the invitation to follow Jesus here is in his earthly ministry, right? It says, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples." And he's saying that because there were some that had already said that they were believing him and they had abandoned him, right? They had abandoned him. So this is not saying that our eternal salvation is contingent upon continuing in his word or continuing to obey the word of Jesus. Never is our salvation dependent upon us. It is always something that is in Christ, that is in God. And so he continues on here, if you continue to follow the way of Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit, right? It's about having the Holy Spirit in us. It was his disciples at this point in the invitation in here in his ministry. He says, in continuing the word, you really are my disciples. Sorry, I got lost in my thoughts there just for a moment. So I think what he's hinting at here is he's hinting at the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. That the Spirit is coming. And it was in John 16:13 that he promised that the Spirit, when he comes, will lead them into all truth. And so this statement, you will know the truth, is because the Spirit is going to come for them. If they follow Jesus, if they continue with Jesus, when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, the Spirit is going to lead them into all truth. That's the connection here between continuing in the Word and the truth. And so then they will be free. And the idea of being free here, as we see in the next couple of verses, is that they would no longer be slaves, but they would then be sons. And that's an important distinction here, the difference between slaves and sons here. All right? So let's pick it up in verse 33. It says, "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Now, so based on Jesus' response here in verse 34, I think they are claiming to have never been spiritually enslaved to a foreign god or an idol. I don't think they're forgetting the fact that they were slaves in Egypt. I think they are saying, we've always followed God because we are from Abraham. So ever since they were chosen in Abraham, they've always been God's chosen or covenant people. Now, of course, this was not because of their faithfulness. They failed in the covenant many times. The Old Testament makes that very clear, but rather because of God's faithfulness to the covenant that they continued to be the people of God. And so Jesus responds to them here and says that, get the right verse. Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So Jesus is making it clear to them here that spiritual slavery is not a family identity or ethnic heritage, but rather a moral or ethical one. They were trying to make the point that, listen, we're from Abraham. We've always been part of the covenant. We've never been worshiping idols. We've never been in spiritual slavery and all of that. But Jesus makes it clear, listen, your standing in sin has to do with whether you have sinned or not sinned. And so Jesus is unpacking here what Paul later makes clear, right? What was in Romans 5 that Ray had read for us earlier, and also in Galatians 3, he talks about this, that our justification is not about being children of Abraham. What really makes you children of Abraham is faith. It's in Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9, that Paul puts it this way. He says, "You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you." The good news was announced to Abraham. All the nations are going to be blessed through you. Everybody can come to faith if they choose to. And consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. See, Jesus is beginning to unpack that, and Paul just picked up on it and just really developed it in his epistles later on, like Galatians or Romans in that. And so this idea here is that Jesus is pointing out, listen, because of your sin, you think that you're in the family, but you are actually a slave to sin. And there's a difference of being in the family between being a slave and a son. And that's what he begins to unpack here in verse 35. He says this, "A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you will really be free." So there's two members in the household here that he's talking about. So in the first century household, in the culture that Jesus is teaching in, it was common that they would have household servants or slaves in that. And then there was the children, the son of the master of the household. And so the slaves were considered part of the household, but they weren't family. They weren't going to inherit anything. And slaves could be bought or sold and all of that. So Jesus is making a point here that, yeah, you might be in the family, but you're in the family as a slave because you're a slave to sin. So you have no inheritance. You have no standing as a son in the family. So there is no salvation for you just because you say you are in the family. You become a son through faith. A real child of Abraham is one who is trusting in what God is doing. So he acknowledges the place in the family, but only that of slave for them. And so that's the distinction here in the role in the family. Are we slaves or are we sons? Are we saying that we are part of the family because we are descended from faith, but because of our sin we are still a slave? Or are we saying we are in the family because we are putting our faith in Jesus Christ and we are trusting in him? There's two different parts of the family in this. Now, Jesus continues on in verses 37 to 39 and says, I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, so then you do what you have heard from your father. And their response is, our father is Abraham, they replied. So even though Jesus acknowledges, yes, you guys are descended from Abraham, I get that. I'm not arguing that point with you here. But he's saying you're not sons by faith because you are not doing what your father, I'm the one doing what the father says to do, not you. You are doing what your father, so thereby implying that they are part of a different family here. That they have a different father. And they're like, hang on, whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. Our father is Abraham. No, you can't say that. Our father is Abraham. But Jesus is making it clear that you really only become a son through faith in what God is doing. So those are the different roles here. And so Jesus explains that we can see this from having a different role in the family, but then there's also different family behaviors. And so we see identifying our different family behaviors. Are we behaving as our father or as their father? And we see different behaviors based on whose father is who's here is what we're going to see in this section. So let's pick it up here in the second half of verse 39. It says, if you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. So the point here that Jesus is getting at is that, listen, you say you're children of Abraham, but your behavior is of a different father, not Abraham. Because if you were children of Abraham, you would have been doing what Abraham did. You would have been living by faith. You would have been walking in faith. You are not doing that. Therefore, you must be of a different father. So the evidence of family is based on behavior here. Now, they are getting quite offended. And in the second half of verse 41, they throw this insult at Jesus. They said, we weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. Now, they are trying to shame Jesus here because he was born to a woman who had become pregnant before she was married. And anyone who did not have an understanding from what the angels had revealed that we read in Matthew and in Luke about Jesus' birth narrative, that the conception was something of God and not because Mary had been with a man, The only plausible explanation that anybody else who wouldn't know that or who wouldn't believe that is that Mary had to have been with a man. That is how it works. She must have been with somebody prior to marrying Joseph. And so they level this accusation against Jesus of, listen, you can't preach to us about family and all this. You were born of sexual immorality. You have no standing here. They're attempting to shame and discredit Jesus, that he wasn't righteous enough to even be considered part of God's family here. Now, Jesus is going to continue on. He just kind of passes over the insult here. He doesn't directly address it or deal with it. He just continues on in the same teaching that he has here. And he gives a couple of tests of faith, of how, what is the evidence of faith that we're looking for. So this is in verses 42 to 43. So Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. And why don't you understand what I say? It's because you cannot listen to my word." So the two tests that he gives here to see if somebody is in the family of faith, the tests are love and a knowledge or understanding. Do they love Jesus? And by extension of loving Jesus, that would also be loving his people, loving the church. And do they understand or listen and obey the word of God? So when John is writing this and wanting to make sure to communicate this to his readers about Jesus, he's paying attention to include these things because likely the church was struggling to know and to understand, okay, how do we tell when somebody says that they believe in Jesus? How do we know that they're really following Jesus? How do we know that they're really trusting in Jesus? And he gives them two tests here. Remember, he's speaking to people who are claiming to believe in him. They're claiming to believe in him, and he gives these two tests. Do you love me, and do you listen and obey my word? Because if we love Jesus, then we will listen and obey his word, because the Spirit makes it easy for us. We're not earning anything in these. This is about evidence of the change that has happened. It doesn't mean salvation's earned at all in this. In fact, Jesus says it this way in John 13:35. He says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's about the testimony and the evidence here that Jesus is talking about. This is how we know if somebody is following Jesus, if there is a genuine love for him and for the church. Now, he continues on, verse 44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies." So Jesus had been hinting at a different father that he said, "You guys are of your father, a different father. Because of the way you're behaving, it's clear you're of a different father." And then now he actually puts a name to that, the devil. Right? As readers, we probably are assuming that's what he's talking about. And now he just bluntly calls them children of the devil here. And cosmically speaking, in the overall scheme of life and God's plan, there are two families. Right? That's all there are. It is the family of God or the family of faith. And then the family of the devil, or the family of lies here, is what he identifies them as. So you have the family of God, which is faith and truth, and then you have the family of the devil, which is lies and sin. There is no in between. There's no half and half. Okay? You are part of one family, or you are part of the other family. And Jesus' point here is that we become part of this family through faith, through trusting in what God is doing through Jesus. Now, he continues on with these people who say, remember his audience, these are people who are saying that they are believing in him. And so he's pressing in to make sure they're not just believing in their version of him here, right? So he goes on to say, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So now he's even saying, you're saying you believe me, but you really don't, right? And he goes on to say, who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? This is the one who is from God listens to God's word. See, there's the evidence again there. And this is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. So again, being in the family of faith is evidenced by the listening to God's words. What is Jesus giving them, and are they listening to it? Are they following it? One who refuses to listen to God's words is clearly not in the family of faith. Listen, if we come to Scripture, as Ray was talking about, just the beauty of Scripture and everything that we have, and this is why we're so passionate about getting it translated into people's languages, because it tells us how to live. But we can't just say, yeah, I want Jesus, and then say, but you know what? I don't like this section here, and I'm just going to tear that part out. It doesn't work that way. Because to love Jesus is to love his word and to follow his word. And so we see there's a litmus test that Jesus gives. Okay, you're saying you believe in me, but do you love me? And do you listen to my word? Are you obeying my word? All right? Genuine faith results in those things. So those are the behaviors. Last thing is bringing honor to the family. Remember, this is honor-shame culture, and so we see this issue of honor and shame working itself out in here as they accuse Jesus of different things, trying to shame him, and he comes back to talk about honor here. So we begin, pick it up in verse 48. The Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, this is interesting, because it feels like to me they're just resorting to name-calling. Right? Now, the one of the things that I was in studying this is there's really not much of an evidence that it was actually an insult or like a common epithet to just call somebody a Samaritan just to insult them. So it may not just be a blatant insult, but we do know from this passage of the Good Samaritan in Luke that the Jews couldn't come to say the name Samaritan in a positive sense. There's a little bit to that, but they are attempting to shame Jesus and his family here. And so Jesus answers straight away here. He says, I don't have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. See, he's responding to the shame. He's like, no, you're trying to say that I am bringing shame on my Father. No, I honor my Father. Why does he honor his Father? Because he does what his Father says to do. He obeys God. That's the heart of the issue. And so then we have to wrestle with, do our actions, as ones who say we believe we are in the family of faith, we are following Jesus, so do our actions bring honor or shame to the family? Right? Do we bring honor or shame to the family? Now, we continue on verses 50 to 51. Jesus says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, honestly, I think this goes all the way back to at the beginning of chapter 7, where Jesus' brothers challenge him and say, hey, anybody who wants to be known publicly, anybody who wants to be a public teacher of the word, needs to go to the festival and go down to Jerusalem and show themselves. And they're challenging Jesus, and they're wanting Jesus to step out, but Jesus was also, his life was on the line. And so he does end up going, but he went in secret. Now, by this point, he's teaching publicly, but he's not teaching publicly because he's trying to bring glory on himself like his brothers were telling him to do. He's doing it because, as he says in here, He is doing what the Father says to do. He has a message from the Father. He has truth from the Father to say. So he doesn't have to seek his own glory like his brothers were trying to get him to do. The Father does that for him. The Father does that for him. Now, that last part, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So Jesus is starting to bring in the gift of eternal life here, but the Jews don't understand, as we see here in their response. All right, 52 to 53 says, then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets that died? Like, who are you claiming to be? So they're interpreting what he said there at the end of 51 to say that you would physically live forever, that you would never physically die in this. So they're thinking he's talking about physical life, not a spiritual life. So Jesus goes on to unpack this a little bit more here, as they're trying to figure out exactly what he's saying. So he goes on in 54, he says, if I glorify myself, he answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say, he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me, but you don't know him, but I know him. So he's saying, you say you're of this family, you say you're of, this is your Father, but you don't actually know him. Why? Because they are not trusting in faith. If I were to say I don't know him, if I were to say I were not in that family, I would be a liar, but lying is part of this family over here. Right? That's what he's pointing this out here. But I do know him and I keep his word. Right? What was the test of being in here? Keeping the word. Right? So Jesus is making clear, I am in this family. Now, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, that statement, my day, can be a little bit confusing here. What is he pointing out? What is he referring to? I think the my day is a reference to his coming resurrection, to that he would pay the penalty for sin and be resurrected in victory over sin and death. And Abraham came to believe in the resurrection. We see that the author of Hebrews writes that. It's in Hebrews 11:19 that Abraham believed that God could bring back his son. That's why he was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. So Abraham had this idea that God can restore life in this. And in that, Abraham understood something of the gospel of Jesus' day, of what Jesus was going to do. Abraham had some idea of it, and we see that in a couple of places else in the New Testament. Now, again, they're thinking purely physical here, right? So their response in 57 says, the Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? They're like, how could that be? But they're confusing Jesus' words here, because Jesus doesn't say that I was there with Abraham. He says, Abraham saw my day. So by faith, Abraham saw what God was going to do in the resurrection. And he believed God in it, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So by faith, Abraham saw it, not Jesus saying, yeah, I was there way back with Abraham. He doesn't actually even say that. They're the ones who claim that he's saying that. But now in verse 58, he answers them a little bit more plainly. It says, Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, we've talked about that I am a couple of times in this section. Jesus uses it a few different times. John has it throughout his gospel, these places where Jesus claims I am. And that I am, that's in the Greek, it's ego eimi, and it is the Greek translation of the name, the personal name of God. The self-existent one. When Moses encounters Yahweh on the mountain and Yahweh reveals himself to him, he says, I am who I am. Tell them that the I am has sent you. The self-existent one, because God just exists. He's not dependent upon anything else or anyone else for his existence. So his name is I am. I exist. And Jesus here in saying that is clearly saying, I am one with God. And how do we know that they understood that? Because of verse 59. Right? Because verse 59, I got ahead on the PowerPoint there. It says, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. So this crowd that had said at the beginning of this section in verse 31 that they believed in him is now ready to stone him because they understand what he's saying. They understand that he is saying, I am one with God. And so this is the progress of this crowd is fascinating, right? All the way back into chapter 7, the crowd was amazed at his teaching. Remember, the leaders wanted to arrest him, but the servants came back and they said, we've never heard anybody teach like this. It was amazing, his teaching, which leads then in 8:30 to them beginning to believe in him. And they're saying, we're beginning to believe in this guy. But now he continues teaching on, and boy, that dissolves to the point where now they thought he was demon-possessed, all the way to the point where now they're ready to kill him. Wow. This crowd. These people. But you know, I was thinking about this, and cannot the same thing happen to us today? If we think we know what Jesus is supposed to be like, if we think we get to decide who Jesus is supposed to be to us, rather than coming to the Word of God, and what does the Word of God tell us about who Jesus is? That idea that we hear so often where we hear this thing of, well, to me, Jesus is this, or I like to think of Jesus as, and not always is that rooted in Scripture. Or I like this about Jesus, but I don't do this part. It's a package deal. We can't separate it out. This is what happens when we have a preconceived idea of what Jesus should be like, what Jesus should do for my life, and how this should all go, is we will eventually get to the point where we are ready to kill the Jesus of the Bible. Because we can't follow the Jesus of the Bible because we already have decided what the Jesus of the Bible should be like. They were ready to kill him and get rid of him, even though he was preaching truth. See, to not believe in Jesus' word is to hate Jesus. There is no in-between. There is one family, the family of faith, that trusts and listens to the word of God and follows him. And then the other family, it's not about, yeah, Jesus, no, it's literally, and Jesus says it later on. He says, the world hates me. It's not a love and it's love and it's hate. It's listening to his word and not listening to his word. It's truth and it's lies. There is no in-between, guys. So not listening to his word in that reveals a lack of faith in Jesus and identity in the wrong family. Now within the family, we have some practices that we do. One of those is the practice of communion. Something that the followers of Jesus have been doing ever since he started it on the night he was betrayed. And, you know, in trying to keep people safe, we did some things differently for a little bit, but we still did everything we could to practice it and continue on with it. And you might have been surprised to see the trays out here, but we felt like now is the time to bring back passing the trays. And you will see in the trays are the prepackaged cups. They're a little different than some of the ones we've been using. And on the bottom is the bread, and then you'll see the juice. So don't open the top one right away like the other set. It's the bread's on the bottom. It's going to get really messy if you open the top first, okay? I'm giving you fair warning in that. But we Yeah, we want to invite you into this time. I'm going to pray, and then I'll come down here to the table. God, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for just the way that Jesus challenged the Jews and their assumptions, their thinking that they were okay just because they were children of Abraham, just because of their heritage. And that he makes it clear that it is by faith that we come into the family of God. And so, God, now as we come to the table, may we by faith trust in what you are doing in our lives because of what Jesus did on the cross and his death and his resurrection. And we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.